I'd like you to take your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians once again this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're opening there, let me remind you one of the contexts that we see in 1 and 2 Corinthians is that after the Apostle Paul moved on, of course, the book of Acts tells us that he was there for 1.5 years, a year and 6 months. And after he left, false teachers were coming in trying to turn people away from the Apostle Paul. Now, again, as I've emphasized, there's a reason why they're doing that. Because if they can get people to not focus on the Apostle Paul anymore as the one who God used to found and start that church, then they'll also forget the message that he proclaimed there in the church. As I was meditating and reflecting on this passage here this last week, I was reminded of churches over the years that I would come across and find out and hear about that would call for a vote of confidence regarding their pastor. And what I think is interesting with that is, first and foremost, I've not heard of a vote of confidence in regard to sin issues. So things aren't just going the way we think it should, and so usually the issue is they don't like what he's preaching. And so, you know, people are kind of leaving because they don't want to hear that kind of preaching anymore and those kinds of things. But I remember a pastor I'd heard preach before. In fact, he preached something in a GRBC church that I had not heard preached before in relation to nakedness and modest apparel. And it was not a real long time after that, all of a sudden the church was having a vote of confidence regarding this pastor. And he was voted out of the church. I want you to think about something. As we move into these chapters in particular, the Apostle Paul is going to give a defense of his ministry for the Lord. Now, wait a minute. How is that right? The preacher's defending him. No, I didn't say he was going to defend himself. He's defending the ministry that he has from the Lord. Again, his apostleship and all of that was under attack by these false teachers, and the people in the church were starting to take on this attitude. So Paul begins in particular to deal with some defense, a defense here of his apostolic ministry as far as the church is concerned. And I've emphasized, I believe, how the church is to deal with this. If there's a sin issue in my life, 1 Timothy 5 tells you how you're supposed to deal with it. If there's a sin issue, then I am supposed to be brought before the church. Oh, thou shalt not touch God's anointed. That's not related to pastors. The pastor is not above sin being dealt with. We're not talking about sin here as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. Notice how he starts this in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do you need me to commend myself again? I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ, apostle to the Gentiles, whatever title he wants to give. Notice, do we begin again to commend ourselves? You know, I was there for a year and a half. Do I need to introduce myself again as an apostle of Jesus Christ? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do I need a letter of recommendation? We've known each other. We've served together for a year and a half. For a year and 6 months. Do I need a letter of recommendation again? Every once in a while I've been receiving here recently in particular letters of recommendation for missionaries that are starting on deputation. There's a particular ministry down in Oklahoma that sends these letters out every once in a while at their expense to help encourage, try to get their deputation ministry started and so on. And along with a letter of, you know, and a statement of the testimony and all that, often they will include two letters of recommendation in the packet. So here's this pastor so-and-so, this pastor so-and-so and so on that are recommending these missionaries to missionary service, recommending churches to take them into the ministry for support and all those things. So we're talking about a letter of commendation, or we commonly call it a letter of recommendation. But notice what Paul says in verse 2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Notice the church itself was his letter of commendation. And let me just say this. I mean, there's an aspect of this as far as people, pastor-people relationship. As you begin to respond to the Word of God, as you make changes in your life, as a response to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. I believe that is what commends, basically supports and recommends the ministry of a pastor. Yeah. What? Not because the pastor's anything, but because you're responding to the truth. Because you notice it says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. as the Apostle Paul moved on to other places, he would talk about the church of Corinth maybe or whatever. He would talk about some of these things, and he says the people were the epistle written in their hearts. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink. We're not talking about this letter of recommendation signed Church of Corinth, signed Apollos, you know, current pastor, whatever. Notice it's not written with ink on paper, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Notice he calls them spiritual epistles. And again, let me just say this. As you respond to the truth of God's word, you are giving validation to the ministry of this church. I believe very strongly about that. Here's the key. If for example, if somebody's living, if the whole church is living worldly, it's carnal, that's a reflection on the pastor's ministry. The ministry of the word of God. But as you are making spiritual changes in your life in response to the word of God, notice, by the Spirit of living God, the Holy Spirit is writing this letter of commendation. It says, but with the Spirit of living God, not in tables of stone, like the Ten Commandments, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Again, spiritual epistles. And such trust, notice this trust, have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of us, as of ourselves. Now, let's talk about the sufficiency here in this verse. Let's talk about our competency. Now, some of you are managers, owners, or whatever of business, and you have people working for you. Now, I'm assuming that you're not doing it just based on skin color or whatever when you hire somebody. Why? Because when you're hiring somebody, you want competency. You want to hire somebody, at least it used to be in America, you want to hire somebody who's going to be able to do the job. If a black man is able to do the job better than a white man, I'm going to hire a black man. It has nothing to do with skin color. It has everything to do with competency. Notice what Paul says here as far as his sufficiency or competency. Notice, our sufficiency is of God. God is the one who makes us able, he says in verse 6. Who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Here he's talking about the New Covenant. This is mentioned back in Jeremiah 31. Let me just summarize this. We talk about the New Covenant in our study on Schofieldism and all that. The New Covenant, the New Testament, as it's also referred to in this verse, was given to Israel in particular. But we as Gentiles were brought into this New Covenant. God did not have two new covenants. God does not have a covenant for the Jews and a covenant for the Gentiles. He's trying to make of one man. So he's trying to bring us all into under this new covenant as far as the New Testament church age. But notice it says here, it says not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So again, we as Gentiles, non-Jews, are included in this new covenant. Of course, we're reading it right now. This is a part of the new covenant that we're reading, the New Testament. Again, those terms are used interchangeably in Scripture. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, we notice what he's doing here. As we go through these next verses, I want you to understand he's doing a comparison here between the New Testament and the Old Covenant. So notice it says here, verse 7 again, the ministration of what? Oh, the Old Testament was a ministration of death, he says. The Old Testament law. Why? Because you cannot keep the Old Testament law perfectly in order to be saved. It only points out what we have done miserably as a failure as far as the Old Testament law, the law of God. Notice the ministration of death written and graven in stones, Ten Commandments. They were written in stones, as we see in the book of Exodus. Notice it was glorious. We have this idea because of a false idea related to dispensationalism and all that, that the Old Testament law was wicked, it was awful. No, it was glorious. That's what Paul says. That's the word he uses. It was glorious. How was it glorious? Because it pointed out our need. It was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. All right, so you think about Moses. He's been up on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, and he's face to face with God's glory. It says as he came down off the mountain, everybody's going, oh, okay, look at you, Moses. Oh, Moses. And so it says that he had to put a veil over his face because his face shone. As he's in the glorious presence of God, his countenance, his face was lit up with God's glory. That'd be like me shining a spotlight at you right now. Oh, don't do that. That'd be what it's like. As he's standing there talking to Israel, bringing the Ten Commandments down off the mountain, it says his face shone brightly so that he had to cover his face with a veil. Notice it says the glory that was to be done away. Talking about the purpose of the Old Testament law was temporary. Now, you think about the three parts in particular of the Old Testament law. The ceremonial law, we're not sacrificing animals here today. Why? Because the perfect Lamb of God has already given His blood for us. He's died and He's rose again. All right, so the ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ. The civil law was for the nation of Israel. Now, I believe that nations around the world can apply certain of those principles for the good of their country. But again, Israel, okay, here we go. Israel, according to Scripture, is no longer in existence today. Zionist Israel is. There is a difference. I keep trying to emphasize this. Zionist Israel is in existence today. Israel, as I've emphasized, is under God's curse today. You don't believe me? You go trying to preach the New Testament over in Israel and see how long you're going to stay there as a missionary. They are in unbelief. We'll talk about this here in a moment. They are in unbelief. Why? Because they're still trying to stay under, quote unquote, the old covenant. Again, the old civil law, the nation of Israel. Moral law was reapplied for the New Testament churches. Here's what I am emphasizing. The old covenant, the Old Testament, was fulfilled when Christ came. Verse 8, it says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, as we go through these verses, he's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. Why would somebody want to go back into the old covenant? Why would somebody want to place themselves voluntarily? Paul dealt with this with the Galatian churches. There was somebody coming in, yeah, you got to become a Jew in order to be saved. No, you don't. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? This contrast to the new and old covenant. Notice it's more glorious as far as the New Testament covenant ministration. For if the ministration of condemnation be glorious. So let me ask you. When you read down through the Ten Commandments, you have to think, yeah, I'm thankful. I've kept those things perfectly. How many of you never told a lie before? Oh, Lord God, forgive me. I told a lie the other day. I didn't mean to. I just didn't remember all the facts right. How many of you have never coveted before? You know, you read down through the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And there's a list there. Oh, Lord God, forgive me. Lord God, forgive me. It's a covenant of condemnation. That's the purpose of the Old Testament law. To show us we don't measure up. That's why they don't want the Old Testament in many cases. Again, the law points out how we failed. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. You think about the glory of the Old Testament. Exodus 19. It says when God came down to give the Old Testament law, it says that the mountain was on fire. God's glory showed up on Mount Sinai. That's glorious. So glorious that people say, oh, I don't want to even touch the mountain unless we die. They're standing in their tents not wanting to look at God. That's glory. But notice the New Testament is even more glorious. It exceeds in glory. You think about John chapter 1, verse 14. It says that the disciples saw Jesus. They saw His glory. The glory of as the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Three of them in particular saw His glory on the mountain. The New Testament exceeds in glory. Again, he's showing this comparison here. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, the Old Testament, by reason of the glory that excelleth, the New Testament. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Notice again this comparison between the Old Testament and New Testament. Seeing then that we have such hope, notice we use great plainness of speech. That's one of the things that I try to emphasize in my ministry, to use plainness of speech. I want Benjamin to be able to get something. I want Brother Mike to get something. I mean, we got an age gap there, you know. And everyone else in between. That's why I don't use a lot of these so-called Greek words. You know, they have tools now. I can even listen to the pronunciation several times and I could come and wow you. This Greek word is... No, we all speak English here, right? Is there any Greek speakers here? So I don't need to speak Greek then, I guess. Now, there's one thing about using definitions of words. That's one thing. But to come in and wow you with my understanding and knowledge of the Greek language. I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't need to be because there were Greek scholars that translated this book for us. But notice again it says, we use great plainness of speech. I could also come in and wow you with some theological terms. We're going to study today on the doctrine of soteriology. How many of you know what that word means? One person? Two? Three? Soteriology. You know what that means? Salvation. Why do you have to use the word soteriology to impress people instead of saying doctrine of salvation? How many of you know what the doctrine of eschatology is? That was probably a little more familiar. The doctrine of future things. Why is it that so many preachers like to wow people with words that nobody understands? Paul says we use great plain... Here's somebody who could have impressed people with his knowledge of things. But the Apostle Paul says we use great plainness of speech. He's trying to explain all these things and say, I'm trying to be very clear with you so that you understand. In fact, one of the things I pray personally is based on Nehemiah 8, verse 8. It says that they read in the Word of God, the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused people to understand. If you walk out those doors not understanding a word what I just said, I've wasted my time. That's why Paul says we use great plainness of speech. He wants them to understand what he's saying. Not as Moses, this illustration here, not as Moses would put a veil over his face, according to Exodus 34. That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But it says their minds were blinded. Here's a picture of this, an illustration of their blinded minds. Generally, even today, when you speak the truth to them about salvation, there's a blindness there. Generally speaking, Jews will not, they don't see it. They're still waiting for their Messiah. Sorry, the Messiah already came according to the Old Testament.
Amen. Yeah.
In Judah, the scepter would not depart until Shiloh come. Shiloh came. Judah's no longer in power. God gave the exact time. Why is it that, according to Matthew chapter 2, none of the Jewish leaders went to Bethlehem to see if their Messiah had come? They couldn't travel a few miles after the wise men traveled for days and months. Interesting. Their minds are blinded even today because of unbelief. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. As the Jews read in the Old Testament and skip over Isaiah 53. Why? Because they don't want to remember the Messiah has already come, who's already died for them, shed his blood for them. They remain at the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away in Christ. As soon as they recognize that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, all of a sudden their eyes are opened. I mean, you read some of the things related to a Messianic Jew, as they're commonly called. Somebody who's recognized their Messiah has already come. I mean, they have the whole thing open up to them. All of a sudden, the Old Testament makes sense, and the New Testament makes sense as well. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That picture of Moses wearing that veil so that they could look at him, that veil is still upon their heart. They cannot understand. This is the kind of thing where people will hear the truth. He's going to deal with this in chapter 4. People will hear the truth and they just don't ever get it. They don't ever see it. I mean, you can be the Apostle Paul and wax eloquent on the gospel and they won't see it. Thousands of people did not believe the gospel after the Apostle Paul even presented the truth. So, don't be so discouraged when they don't respond when you tell them the truth. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When Israel understands that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, in fact, Romans says, all Israel shall be saved. Now, verse 17, notice it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I want you to consider how the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ work together here. As soon as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, the light comes on, in essence. When we understand, when we see what the Bible actually says about Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the light comes on. And with that says, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, gives us liberty. All of a sudden we're set free. Not under bondage, according to the Old Testament law and all those things. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, the Bible says very clearly we're to not use that liberty for an occasion of the flesh. In fact, let's look at Galatians 5, verse 1. This is one of the things that Paul was emphasizing to the churches of Galatia as well, as they were trying to follow some, after some false teachers that were trying to bring them into bondage. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For the sake of time, notice verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, we throw around the term liberty a lot in modern day America, and we don't understand what liberty means. There are so many today who believe that liberty means I can live as I please. That's not liberty. That only leads to bondage. I can live as I please, but, you know, if I break the law, I'm going to hopefully end up in prison. That's not so sure anymore. Because, you know, after all, criminals have rights as well. That's where we've gone today. That's where we're at. The Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, we hear a lot of trains go through here at times. And it seems like they're trying to catch up from the COVID times when they weren't shipping as much. And there's one guy in particular just drives me crazy. I'm awake, usually, when it goes through, before he goes through. But at 6 o'clock in the morning, I don't really want to hear a train horn all the way through town. Honk, 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 honk. It's 6 o'clock. You don't need to do that. There's not a lot of traffic out there, I'm sure. But there's times on Sunday mornings even, we'll have 3 or 4 trains going through town within a couple hours. It's like, Lord, so much noise. But you think about a train. How does a train function best? On the tracks or off the tracks? I don't want any boundaries. That train works best when it's on the tracks. When there's boundaries or limitations to where that train is going to be. It's moving much easier if it's on the tracks than if it's out on the side somewhere. Can I point out when we're yielding ourselves over to the control of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, our lives are going to have so much more liberty than if we're trying to do our own thing? We totally miss this in our modern day. We mistake freedom with liberty. I'm free to do as I please. No, you're not. Your freedom stops when you kill that person because you're going to jail. You're going to prison. Hopefully. Again, we don't buy this all. That's how many times we've heard in the last year and a half in particular, they're letting people out so they can go out and riot some more. They don't have true liberty. They're expressing what they think is freedom. But they're totally confused. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, notice this, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I believe this is a summary of what he's been saying here in this chapter. The Old Testament law was glorious. But the New Testament is so much more glory. Notice this. We move from glory to glory. Okay, you think about this as far as application of the law, God's law. So we as Gentiles, it says we have the law of God written in our hearts. meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. All right, so we have the law of God written in our hearts. We know, whether we've had the Old Testament or not, we know when something's right or wrong. Even in some of these primitive tribes, they know something's not quite right when I take somebody else's life. Various examples of that. Somebody doesn't have to know the Bible and they know that certain sins, in particular, bring condemnation. Why is it that they perform their sins in darkness? Under the cover of darkness. They know. And so what happens is they harden their conscience to the deceitfulness of sin. So they no longer feel the conscience about it. But you talk to them when the first time they did that sin, they knew it was wrong, but they tried to excuse it. They had to silence the accusing of their conscience. Here's the point. They go from glory, that is glory in itself. Why? Because I see I've been a sinner, I've been wrong against God, I've sinned against the Holy God. That's glory because it produces in us an opportunity to experience God's greater glory of the new covenant. It shows me my wickedness so that I can experience God's liberty as we see in verse 17. Now, I want you one more first to move right into chapter 4 here this morning. Because notice the word therefore. Now, let me remind you that chapter and verse divisions are there for us to be able to find things. But when a chapter starts with therefore, he's continuing a thought that's not finished yet. In fact, you read through the book of Acts, there's one chapter and verse division. It doesn't end with a period, it ends with a comma. That's one for you to check out. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says that he was a blasphemer, he persecuted the church of God and so on, but I obtained mercy. Paul says here, we obtained mercy for this ministry. Now, we often think of mercy as far as related to salvation. No, mercy and grace and all those things relate to more than just salvation. Yes. It's by God's mercy I'm preaching to you today. Yes. I could be out in wickedness somewhere not preaching in this church today. It's by God's mercy that we have any ministry. It's His mercy. Why? Because it's for His glory. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't quit. We don't give up. Why? But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but notice by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I want you to notice how he handled his ministry, how he conducted his ministry. Again, he's defending his ministry for the Lord here. It says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We have rejected hidden things of dishonesty. There are some who will dishonestly use the Bible to make a lot of money. Leroy Jenkins, I don't know why his name came to my mind. How many of you know the name Leroy Jenkins? My wife does. If you lived anywhere close to Delaware, Ohio, you'd know who Leroy Jenkins was. Some kind of ministry, quote-unquote, he had in town there. It's called Living Waters. When he finally sold out, the Hindus bought it for their temple. That kind of tells you where that place was all about. But I remember at that time I was working in a pack mill before UPS bought them out and they renamed them to a UPS store. But as I was working there, there's one day some people came in. And they were shipping some things, express mail, UPS or whatever, overnight delivery, as they're shipping out some Living Water. Now, if you know anything about Delaware water, any city water, it's like you have to do something with that water in order to make it living water. But literally, that's what it's been. So then I was talking to, after that happened, I was talking to the owner of the pack mail there. He says, oh, Leroy Jenkins, he's been in trouble a lot of states. Literally, states kicked him out because of his dishonest dealings. He was making a lot of money. The only way he could conduct his business, quote-unquote, ministry, was to go from state to state, Oh, he'd drive expensive cars and all that. Dishonesty. Notice it says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul did not have a hidden agenda. I'm hoping to make millions of dollars so I can finally get my mansion. I'm tired of living under a bridge. I'm tired of wondering where my next meal is coming. So I'm gonna start saying certain things in the Bible so that I can get all kinds of money from people. Paul says, I'm not about that. I've renounced all those things. There's no deception or manipulation to get people to respond to the truth. We were talking about this here recently as far as invitations. I've not experienced a lot of these, but I've heard of these types of invitations where the preacher gets up and says, I know somebody needs to respond to this invitation right now. So we're going to be here until somebody does. We're going to keep singing the same song over and over and over again until somebody responds to the invitation, until they come down to get saved. Remember, Brother Ethan told this story here recently. I heard him tell it twice. Your ministry down in Tampa, right? Tampa area when he was going to Bible college. He was dealing with a boy who did not have any concept of sin. Have you sinned? No. My sister has. I haven't. So Ethan did the right thing, taking that boy back into the church, junior church or whatever it was, taking him back in and announcing he doesn't understand about sin. He's not ready to be saved yet. I've heard of this happening more than once. The leader of that meeting takes them aside, manipulates them into saying a prayer. Nothing's changed as far as their understanding. Nothing has changed. But then announcing, we got him saved. Okay, so 5 minutes ago he did not understand sin. What's changed in the last 5 minutes? How many times people have been manipulated into these things? God calls us fishermen, not salesmen. I wonder how many people have been inoculated against the gospel because they were manipulated into doing something and thinking that they're saved. I've told you before, the techniques of people, so-called soul winners. They kneel down and start praying. All of a sudden, he's praying. I better kneel too. So as he prays, all of a sudden he just changes the prayer. Now you pray after me. They still don't understand, but we're going to lead them in prayer. That's what they're going to trust in. That's the same things that Catholics do. Catholics repeat prayers. We're not manipulating people into doing things so we can quote unquote get them saved. Paul says, I'm not handling the word of God deceitfully. If you get saved, all of your problems will be cared for. That's a lie. Yeah, sure is. You may have more problems because your family won't like what you just did. Yeah. Why is it that we have to deceive people instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in hearts and lives? Yeah. We are to be proclaiming the truth. But I want you to consider we are to be doing it honestly. It's not so I can, I got another notch. Yes, I made the 100 soul club. Hallelujah. And I did 12 of them on one Saturday morning in an hour. I've heard people talking about that. We're messing with people's eternal souls with our deception and dishonesty. Never dying souls are going to have this false assurance because I prayed this prayer. Because I did what this, I went to the altar and I knelt down just like everybody else. And we're not making sure they understand. Paul says, I'm not trying to do this deceptively. I want to, notice what the phrase he uses, manifestation of the truth. I want people to clearly understand the truth. That's what we're to emphasize. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice how he does this. He commends himself to every man's conscience. How many times have you really heard a gospel presentation that emphasizes the conscience? I don't hear a lot of them. Have you ever told a lie?
Well, yeah, everybody tells a lie.
What does that make you?
A liar.
Again, the old covenant. The law is glorious.
But do you know where every liar goes?
The Bible says every liar goes to the lake of fire.
Well, I'm not that big of a sinner.
Let me talk about your conscience for a little while. You know you've told lies before. The Bible says everyone who loves and makes a lie ends up in the lake of fire. Yeah. That's dealing with the conscience. Why? Because they don't see they've really done anything very bad to deserve hell.
I've never murdered anyone. Have you told a lie, though?
Okay, let's think about another one. Have you always honored your father and your mother? That's one of God's commands. In fact, that's repeated in the New Testament, in case you didn't know that. Is there ever a time when you did not honor your parents?
Well, yeah, everybody badmouths their dad and mom sometime. You know, teenagers, boys will be boys, you know.
What does that make you? A sinner. In violation of God's law.
You ever had a lustful thought? Jesus said that's adultery in the heart.
Yeah. You ever coveted anything your neighbor has, someone else has? That makes you an idolater. All of those are sins. A violation of God's holy law. That deserve eternal judgment. I believe that's what he's talking about here as far as commending ourselves to every man's conscience. See, sometimes we have to appeal to the conscience. We have to apply the truth to the conscience so that they understand where they are before God. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Thus the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If our gospel be hid. Notice it's hidden to them that are lost. But I want you to notice something here. It says, the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Blinded the minds of them which believe not. First of all, I believe they're blinded to their true condition. I am lost. What does the word lost mean? The word lost means you're lost as far as God's plan of salvation. You're lost. So the lost person is going to experience a never-ending judgment in a lake of fire. Satan wants to blind people to that.
Ah, I don't believe. Hell is just being in heaven and not knowing why everybody's having a good time.
That's what the leader of the Salvation Army in Great Britain said hell was. Being in heaven and not knowing why everybody's having a good time. That's not hell. That is not hell. See, Satan wants to blind people. How does he do that? First of all, he does it through religion. I'm okay, I've got my religion. I think often of the sign that I saw near a door in Lincoln as I was making a delivery. This is a Catholic home. No other religion need apply. I was like, applying? Yeah, I want you to fill out this application because I want you to consider being a Baptist. This is a Catholic home. Get off our property. Well, Glenn and I heard a little bit about that one time when we visited. They wanted us off their property now. Notice they're blind. Also through unbelief. Hebrews 4 talks about hearing the truth, but not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's why I say there's times when people will sit next to each other in a church. One gets it, one doesn't. What's the difference? Faith. See, Satan, the god of this world, wants to blind people's minds. Let's me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's just show you one example of how this happens. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And notice this, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. the lost. That's what we're talking about, the lost. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Did you notice that? They don't want the truth, even though it's been clearly presented to them and commended to their conscience. They don't want the truth so that they might be saved. For this cause, then, God even shall send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice they're even blinded by their own enjoyment of sin. Satan's going to keep dishing out the sin, the pleasure of sin. He's going to keep doing that because why? He doesn't want them to stop and think about their wickedness before a holy God so that they might come to the knowledge of the understanding of the truth. The God of this world uses various things to blind people. And I want you to consider he will continue putting it into their life as long as they continue remaining blind. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. If I ever get to the point where I'm a preacher and I talk more about myself than Jesus Christ, ask for my resignation. I'm serious. I remember reading an evangelist, famous preacher. He actually listened to a sermon and he kept hearing him talking about himself. So he decided, I'm going to start counting how many times. I don't remember how many times he said, but I'm just like, preacher all about himself, not Jesus Christ. Why? Why do I say that? It says here in verse, at the end of verse 5, it says, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. There's some preachers who don't like to be called a servant. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This world is dark. In fact, John 3 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want the light. In fact, Jesus is called the light of the world. As Jesus Christ came, sinless Son of God, as he came into this world, it was like a bright light shining in the midst of darkness. He's the light. And notice how Paul describes this again. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the person of Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As we close, notice verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's all about God's glory. Can I remind you what Paul just said there? We're all just clay pots. Oh, I'm sorry. The Bible terminology is earthen vessels. That's what we're talking about. It's clay pots. So there are some who like exalt in their clay pot. So who gets the glory then? When we try to exalt, we try painting up our clay pot so that it looks really nice. But what is it? It's still a clay pot. Some of us look nicer than others. Okay, so if a millionaire walks in dirty clothes and everything, we won't take any. If we don't know who they are, you see, the clay pot. We look at the clay pot instead of what's inside. Think about that. I've been thinking about some of this as far as how things happen a lot of times in churches over the years. Again, I'm down the road enough in this business, as we want to call that, to know that this is true. All right, so you think about music. Somebody plays the piano beautifully, and somebody else just barely gets by. We actually dealt with this, saw this dealt with in a church we were a part of. This older lady who was able to play the piano, but, you know, because of the older years, she was not as graceful at playing the piano as others might have been. Where's our focus? Where's our focus? Oh, somebody comes in. Hallelujah! The older lady's playing. It's like, amen. Where's our focus? Is it on the excellency within or the clay pot? I think this in terms of preachers. He's such a great preacher. I just love hearing him preach. So another average preacher is like, oh yeah, I got something from him. Okay, if we're still talking about the Word of God being preached, it's just a clay pot. One has more oratory paintings on the clay pot. I don't claim to be a great orator. I tried being that as a young preacher. My wife even got me a thesaurus so I could have alliterated outlines and all those things. I started figuring out I was spending more time trying to alliterate my outline than studying the Bible. It doesn't matter how great of an orator I might be. I'm still a clay pot. Why? It's for His glory. It's for His glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Whether you hear somebody sing or whatever, it should always praise the Lord. But is that really what we're thinking? Is that really what we're thinking? Now, usually we compare clay pots. That's what we're doing. Let's honestly admit it. We're comparing clay pots. That's what we're doing. Here's what happens. I'm not opposed to evangelists. But here's what happens in many cases. The preacher faithfully preaches God's word from month in, month out, week in, week out, whatever. And all of a sudden this great moving evangelist comes in. And all of a sudden everybody's down at the altar. It's like, wow, we want more preaching like that. What have we done? Compared clay pots. He preached the same things I've already preached. That's what a lot of preachers have thought. I've been saying the same thing for months. And he comes in and all of a sudden everybody's down at the altar. We're comparing clay pots. Rather than focusing on the excellency of the power within. We have this treasure. Now, again, Paul, he doesn't like doing this, as we're going to see. But Paul is defending the ministry that God has given to him. Here's what I want us to understand. I'm not defending my ministry today. I'm just preaching through the Bible, right? Please understand that. But here's what I want for us to consider. Where's our focus? Where's our focus? Is it on the clay pot? Or is it what God has given to us? His mercy, His glory, all of those things Paul emphasizes here. In fact, Paul even says, I'm less than the least of all saints. Paul says, I've written half the Bible. No, he doesn't say that. He says, because of the revelations we're going to see later in chapter 12, because of how many revelations, God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble and remember that I'm a clay pot. Father, I pray that you'd help us in this time of invitation this morning. Lord, help us to consider and examine our own hearts. Holy Spirit of God, that you have the liberty to speak in our hearts here today. First and foremost here this morning, I want you to consider, are you blinded? The devil, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, the devil wants to keep you blind to your true condition. It's things you're trying to do, baptism, going to church, keeping the law, any of those things. None of those things will save. You're going to stay lost. If you die in that condition, you're going to be that way forever and ever, never ending. Who are you trusting in today? What you're offering God? That's like Cain. The New Testament says Cain was of the devil, of that evil one. Who are you trusting in today? In fact, the Bible says very clearly, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right where you're seated. Paul, it says, testified repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you trusting in today? Are you trying to trust in the keeping of God's commands and the Old Testament commands or whatever? The Bible says that's not the same glory as the New Testament, what Jesus Christ has provided in his death, burial, and resurrection. Who are you trusting in today? Don't just go through the motions and think that you're saved. It's who you're trusting in. Why? Because the God of this world wants to keep you blind lest you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I often say, these are New Testament epistles. They're written to believers. This is a letter to a church. Obviously, most of the people reading this and hearing this were going to be believers in Christ, members of the church. So I believe the Lord has given us some challenges here as far as our church is concerned this morning. Where's our focus? As these false teachers were coming into the church at Corinth, these false teachers were trying to get people to compare teachers so they could present their false doctrines. They were trying to pull Paul down. Paul says, I'm just an earthen vessel. They're attacking the ministry that God gave to the Apostle Paul so they could deceptively sneak in their false doctrines. The liberty that God has given to us. Father, thank you for this opportunity here this morning. First and foremost, I pray that today everyone here knows Christ as Savior. Lord, your word says, even in chapter 6, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But I pray if somebody here today does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, that today they would ask somebody to understand more. Today, Lord. Lord, Jesus brought to my mind what happened on Thursday in the little town of Scribner. A family of four killed instantly. They ended up driving under a truck. Trailer of a truck, Lord. They weren't planning to die that day. Lord, we never know. We never know. I pray everyone here knows who they believe, who they're trusting in. Father, help us as a church. Lord, help us to stand collectively in unity for the truth. Lord, pray now for this time of fellowship. Pray that today as we consider these thoughts, these truths from your word, that you'd help us to reflect upon them, meditate upon them. Lord, be changed even as we saw. More and more into the image of Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.